9:57-62. Luke 9:57-62. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God."
Thank you, Owen, for reading that. As we read that passage, I can't help but think about what comes to my mind, and that is, everybody has an excuse. If we want to come up with an excuse to get out of something or to not do something, we will find it, and we will give that excuse regardless if it's a good one. I want us to think about this morning a very important question. As you read that, I want to ask yourself, am I fit for the kingdom of God? Are you fit for the kingdom of God? What are the qualifications that would make one fit for the kingdom of God? As we think about studying that particular passage, you'll notice that what he's talking about there is, when I ask myself, am I Jesse fit for the kingdom of God? He's talking about him, am I going to be useful for him? Now I want you to think about salt. We know the passage, we're to be the light, right? We're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be the light of the world. What does that mean? It means that we're to be distinct, we're to be different. When we add salt to something, what are we trying to do? We're trying to give it flavor. I don't add a lot of salt, but I also know that as I was going to preaching school, I had a couple of friends there that also enjoyed that. And I share this example, I think, every time that I talk about salt, because I can't believe it. But I remember we would oftentimes go to get Chinese. For $5, you can get a lot of cashew chicken and egg rolls when I was going to preaching school just down the road, just about 2 minutes away. And so guess what we were doing at lunchtime? We had about an hour and 20 minutes for a break. We'd go over there, get that Chinese food for $5, and we'd have a lot. We'd get back to the break room, and as we called it, and we would sit there and start eating. And I remember Ray Solins and pretty much the whole Solins family, they would take out the soy sauce and start pouring it on, and then they would take the salt that they had and they would start pouring more on, and I'm thinking, it's already full of salt, man. You're crazy. But what were they trying to do? Well, with their food, I think they were just wanting to eat salt. I mean, I was asking them, did you want some cashew chicken with your salt? We're to be different. It gives flavor. It's distinct. And what's being said there in Luke 9 is, are you fit for the kingdom of God? If you're not what you're supposed to be, if you're not the light of the world, if you're not being distinct from the world, then you're useless for the kingdom of God. That doesn't sound like a very happy lesson, does it? But that's what he's saying there in Luke chapter 9. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. How many times have we heard that? I'm not fit if I'm supposed to be working here for the kingdom of God. If I start looking back and start getting distracted and allowing this world to do that, it's going to compromise my faith. And you know what it's like? It's a lot like Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember what Lot was commanded? Was he not commanded that when he was going to leave, to take his wife with him and go with him? And what happened to his wife? She looked back. And she was disintegrated, the way I think about it, to nothing. Well, today, it's the same as we think about being fit for the kingdom of God. That leads into my lesson this morning as we think about... I've had these lessons Sunday night, but I decided to switch it up on you guys to trick you. We've been talking about evangelism on Sunday evenings, and I hope that I've been having this lesson this morning, that you'd be interested to know that we've been studying personal evangelism. And so I'm going to give you the crash course over the several weeks. I'm not going to give you the whole lesson because it's been going on for several weeks for some of you. But if you haven't made it out Sunday nights, to listen to some of this. But I believe it's important because that thing on the back there that we're trying to change, the fields are already white for harvest, is what we're talking about. We're talking about being able to study with people. We're talking about saving souls and to think souls. And so I want us to begin by very quickly as Jesse can speak, right? Because I speak really fast when I get excited about this stuff. And especially on caffeine, because I have caffeine this morning. So buckle up and get ready. Matthew chapter 7, and verses 24 through 27, another familiar one as we're laying down what we're talking about here about personal evangelism. We're talking about building the right foundation. Everyone then who hears these words, Matthew 7, verse 24, of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. We know this one too, don't we, brethren? And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, what is he going to be like? A foolish man who built his house upon the sand. He's given us that picture of the wise person and of the foolish person. And what qualifies them to be wise or foolish is dependent upon how they built their house. Did they build it upon the rock, the foundation of truth, or did they build it upon the sand? And that would be compared to the world and its teaching. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall, the one that was built on the sand. We have to build upon the proper foundation when we're talking about personal evangelism. That means, in a crash course here today, we're talking about setting a goal. And the number one goal in my life, I must build upon the truth that gets me to heaven. And that primary goal is stated in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That goal is getting to heaven. I want to remain faithful for my whole life. It doesn't matter if I'm trying to save someone else if I can't save myself. Do you realize that doesn't matter? It's not how it works. I can't save someone else if I don't save myself. And that's why we press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then we talk about that second goal in life. If I can get myself saved, remember that's what Noah did. When he was commanded to build the ark, when he was commanded to put that ship together, we might say, and he spent 120 years preaching the truth to unrighteous people, and as he was preaching, he was building and building and building, and guess what? He didn't save anybody but his family. But at least he saved himself, right? It wouldn't do any good if he didn't save himself. Everybody else got on the boat, but Noah died. That's not how it went, huh? And yet in Luke 19:10, we have that second goal in our lives then. Now Jesus came and to seek and save that which was lost. And he's talking about the house of Israel primarily there, as he's talking about going to them first. But he also talks about how he has another sheepfold. He has Gentiles who are also going to be part of this new kingdom that he's going to establish. And so my second goal in life is to do that, isn't it? I need to seek and to save the lost. But there's a very important thing to do that, and that is I need to get out of the way of this, mine's red, but this Bible. Because the power to convert a soul is not in Jesse, it's not in Kelsey, it's not in Huetta, and it's not in anyone here. It is in the Word of God, Romans 1:16, for God's power is the one that saves us. And that's how it is in the literal. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is God's power. Dynamite, dunamos. It blows up. That's how powerful the Word of God is. It's for salvation. I need to get out of the way of the Bible. And so, for us today, as a practical sense, we've been talking about how we need to use the right method. We don't need to tell people that they're going to hell. That's not going to save anybody. And some of us have probably been at fault for that. And we need to understand that that's not the best tact, the best strategy if we're going to win souls. The best strategy that I've implemented for you guys, and that's not my original idea, is defer, don't debate, show, don't tell, and plant, don't pick. That means I want to get into a Bible study. I want to get into this book and allow them to discover the truth for themselves instead of Jesse telling them about it. That's the method we have to use if someone's going to open up their heart to see that it's God's Word. And so we talked for a very brief moment about back to the Bible, and those are all back there, and I hope you'll grab them when you leave today and study them yourself. Go through them multiple times just because it's the basic information that helps us grow and strengthen ourselves and other people and what they need to know. That first lesson was talking about Bible authority. Isn't that where do we go to? Do we go to man to practice what we need to practice in religion? Of course not. We go to the Bible. And so there's a systematic way of doing it, and in that first lesson it goes through very quickly, as we've been doing this for several weeks. the Sunday evenings if you haven't been here. But it begins by talking about God telling us that all authority and all truth began with the Father. And so I'm going to summarize it in passages here. And so all truth begins with the Father. And then He began to pass that truth on to the Son as He revealed it. And the Son in His earthly ministry, He revealed that to the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit was promised to the apostles. And the apostles took the Holy Spirit as that miraculous ability and they wrote the Bible. And then we go to the New Testament today and we realize that that's the age that we're in and we need to obey the law of Christ. And that's what that first booklet will do. It'll walk you through that process so that we can begin to answer the question, why is this God's Word? And not just say, well, because I have blind faith. I just believe it is. That's not good enough. It's not good enough for God and it's not good enough for me as a Christian. And so we want to answer that question by looking at the evidence, and that's what that first lesson does. Is it helps us understand that we can trust the Bible. We know it's from source from God. And then the second lesson talks about the church, and we just recently went through this one in two lessons on Sunday evenings, the last Sunday evening and the one before that. And we broke it down into the foundation of the church, and we talked about building upon that right foundation, Matthew 7, 24 through 27. And we talked about how Jesus built the church of Christ, Matthew 16, 18. Remember, He said there, I will build my church, and I'm going to base it upon not what you, Peter, are saying, or not you, but I'm going to base it upon the bedrock of truth, and that is your confession that I am deity, that I am the Son of God. And my church belongs to me, and that word church is singular, and it's a future tense meaning He's going to establish it, and it's going to belong to Him. And not only that, but we looked at passages that tell us that Jesus built only one church. And it talks about how it's compared to a body and that there's one body in Ephesians 5:23 and Ephesians 1:22 and 23. We learn that there is one body. It's the one that saves and Christ is the Savior of that body. In Ephesians 4:4, what does it say in verse 5? There is one body. How many bodies are there, brethren? When the Bible tells us there's one, how many does that mean that there are? Does that mean there's two, three, four, a bazillion that we see in denominationalism? Of course not. And so we have to come to the realization that the Bible is answering the question on what is the church? And we have to understand that Jesus is its founder, not Jesse. It's not the church of Jesse. It's not that. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And ultimately we also looked at how Jesus prayed for His followers to be one. And so we found the right foundation. We found that it was one. And we also found out that Jesus is saying we have to be one. And if we're not one in unity, it's actually unscriptural, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, that we are not to divide and to denominate and create these different denominations is actually sinful and against the authority of Jesus Christ Himself. And so you see, that's lesson 2 that builds that foundation. First, here's the Bible. Let's take it for what it is. Let's not add to it or take from it. Let's trust that it is from God. And then here's His church. And remember, all this is based upon Acts chapter 8 and verse 12 with Philip, who went to Samaria. And he preached the name of Jesus in the kingdom of God. And so these three lessons are based upon what he did when he went to preach the gospel. And what happened? People were saved. And so we must follow that pattern today. And we can, if we follow what the Bible says, we're going to also save the lost because it is in God as we plant that seed. And then we talked about the organization of the church, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this because I'm not even in my lesson yet this morning or the worship. And so we're establishing how do I identify this church in the Bible? Well, we can answer by looking to those particular subjects, and it leads them right down to that. But the one that I wanted to look at this morning is in Lesson 3. It's the Red Book for those who are studying through this on your own. If you don't have one, certainly grab one in the back on that table there. To help you. But the last one then is a very important study. It's talking about our spiritual condition. And so you've laid the foundation of Christ. You've laid the foundation for the Bible and it being the Word of God. You've laid the foundation for what the church is and that Christ died for it and He loves us. And now the third one is you're lost. If I'm going to be justified by the gospel, I have to admit that I'm lost. And what has separated me from God? That's what this study is about. And it's a personal study. It's an important study. And it helps us as Christians as we read through this and we understand that we've been justified by the blood of Christ. The way I look at it is it's a humbling experience to go back through this because it reminds me that I still need the blood of Jesus today as I did when I was baptized because I'm not perfect today. The blood of Jesus doesn't make me perfect where I can now do whatever I want. I have to now obey the commands of God. And when I do mess up, when I do sin against God, I have the propitiation, I have Jesus Christ in that blood, and I go back to God, I ask Him to forgive me, and I get back, I pick myself up and walk in the line as I should on a regular basis. The first passage this morning then, as you think about what this study does, it goes right to one of my favorites, Isaiah 59 and verses 1 and 2. And I've read this a few times, and I read this almost every day now, I think. Because it's a very humbling experience when you realize that if it weren't for the blood of Jesus, if it weren't for God sending His Son to this world, I would be lost. And this is a sober reminder of that for me in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Now, He's talking to the children of Israel, and He's telling them that they are disobedient. Isn't that new, right? Every time we go to the history of the children of Israel, it's always because, generally speaking, they were disobedient as a people and needed to get back to repentance and doing what God said. But when we think about this study, we're talking about our spiritual condition, and we have to realize that we are lost. In Isaiah 59 and verses 1 and 2, the RSV says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save." It's not that God doesn't have the power. "Or is there a dull that it cannot hear?" He's not deaf. He knows what we need. We need to be saved. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you so that He does not hear." It's important that we realize this. Even as a Christian, when I read that verse, I should realize that. As I read that, I realize that when I sin, it's going to separate me from God if I don't ask for forgiveness. If I don't change the way I'm living. You know how powerful that verse is in Isaiah 59? Brethren, do you want to be separated from God? Of course not. And that's what sin does. And that's what we need to teach people when we get to this point. It's not me that's separating you from God. It is sin. And sin is separating you from having that fellowship with God to enjoy and ultimately be rewarded with heaven. But then that not naturally comes up, doesn't it? The natural question then, as we think about this, we think about Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Here's the spiritual condition. Sin is what separates you from God. What's the natural question for that? Well, what is sin? Right? Right, Carrie? What is sin? I mean, that's the natural thing I should ask. The study goes on. 1 John 3 and verse 4, one of my favorites. It answers that question. And so you see, as we're reading these simple passages, it's so simple. It's not difficult for anybody to understand if we're just willing to open up the Bible. But 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible answers that question. And notice it's God answering it, not Jesse. He gives us the answer. Everyone, 1 John 3, verse 4, who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. That's the definition of sin. So now I know that sin separates me from God. Well, what is sin? Sin is lawlessness, and lawlessness is breaking God's law. And so there's a law that I must read about in the Bible. And that law is God's will for me to live righteous and to please Him. And then you'll see there in James 1, 14 and 15, for me it's a matter of, okay, now I understand that it's sin that separates me from God. And now I understand that sin is lawlessness, it's breaking God's law. It's knowing to do good and not doing it, according to James chapter 4 and verse 17. And it's also violating my conscience, according to Romans 14, verse 23. And of course our conscience being trained by the Word of God. And so now that I understand that, but what gets me in that situation to actually sin? And we've looked at this one as well. I call this lesson the greatest fisherman that ever lived, and that's Satan. He's the greatest fisherman that ever lived because he wants us to die in sin, and he attracts us by luring us with his lure, and that lure is the sinful, the eyes of the sin in this world. If I can speak this morning, I got that caffeine going, so my mind's all over the place. Man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. James chapter 1 and verses 14 through 15. And we can't blame God for tempting us. We have to blame Satan. And so what we need to understand is what sin is. It's a separation between me and God. I no longer have fellowship with Him. At what age that happens? At the age of accountability. When I'm old enough to understand what is right and wrong, I am now outside of the fellowship of God. How do I get back? How do I get back to heaven? You have to realize that sin is separating you. I always think about those steps that they have and acceptance and stuff, but that's the first one, isn't it? You have to accept the fact that sin separates you from God. You have to understand what sin is so then you can begin to fix what you need to fix. And we need to understand how the process unfolds, and that can be no better way described than in James. I think I've said these are my favorite verses in every one this morning, but this is another favorite verse of mine when we talk about sin. James chapter 1, and I'm going to read that because I want us to see, because this applies not just to the person we're trying to convert, but also to Christians as well. We need to be able to be battle prepared and ready for whenever Satan is tempting us in this life. In verse 13 of James chapter 1, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Sin doesn't interest God. It doesn't tempt him because he's not interested in doing it. It's not according to his will. But each person is tempted when he is lured, and I love that translation, and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. There's a process here. Satan tempts us, and I commit the sin, and ultimately the baby that's born from that is it, when it's full grown, it brings forth spiritual death. We need to understand that process, brethren, because that's a great application for us as we think about this. That's aside from trying to help someone understand how they got in sin in the first place. But then you'll notice if you're reading through the booklet here, and this is a good one too, I like the order of this particular one. It says, how many have sinned? Well, now I know sin separates me from God. I know what sin is, it's lawlessness. I know I need to be in fellowship with God. But we need to realize that I'm not the only one. That every person who ever lives with a soul has sinned. Romans 3:23, and I'm using this within the context of which it was given. For all have sinned, it applies to everyone who's not a Christian. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's Paul's point there. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You need to be justified by the gospel, Jesse. Well, now that I'm justified, can I say that passage applies to me? No, there's other passages that tell me I'm not perfect, but that's not the one. I can thank Brother Keith Mosier for saying this. He always harps on this one too. But we need to understand that context there. His whole point with that verse is to say, I need the blood of Jesus. It's been applied to me. The whole world needs it. Romans 3:23. But a few chapters later, and I like the order of this again, brethren, and I hope you're going through this on your own. But the consequences of sin. You know, isn't that something that you and I teach to the younger generation? I don't have any children, I would have said children, but don't you teach Ezra when he does something wrong? You're trying to teach him that, you know, you send him to his room. What are you trying to do? Teach him a consequence. Actions have consequences, and whether they're good or bad, right? Or you might get spanked, Ezra, I don't know, but that's between you and your parents. But they're trying to teach you that you have a consequence for your action. Well, it's not any different spiritually. When we think about sin, there is a consequence for that. And we need to understand that, because I think we've forgotten that as Christians sometimes, that when we sin, it has a consequence. And that may be something that we might consider small, but it will have a consequence. Whether on me personally, maybe affecting someone in my life. And I think about the rock that's thrown into the water, and you remember the ripple effect that comes from that? That's what sin is. It may be just a small little pebble, but eventually there's going to be a ripple from that. It may affect me or others. And so this is an important one. In Romans 6, in verse 23... my favorite passage. The wages of sin is what? Death. In the Greek, here's your paycheck. If you continue to work unrighteousness, if you continue to work evil in your life, if you continue to work with that, guess what you're going to get? It's a paycheck for that. If you're working at Walmart, you get a paycheck from Walmart. I don't know how it's all put on paper, right? But that's how it works. And here's that consequence. And so you see the progression of thought here. As for myself as a Christian, this is important to understand so that I can teach somebody this. But you also see the importance of having that foundation of who Christ is and what He did, of the Bible, of the church and everything. You see why that's before this particular lesson? Because now it gives that great foundation for them to be prepared to do something about that sin. And that's what we're talking about. And that leads finally... to that question, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Did we not all ask that? it's a good reminder to... Can you show somebody the steps of salvation? Can you open up your Bible and do that, brother? That's what this study's about. Well, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I can't show anybody it. Then how are you going to be able to teach somebody? Well, that's the preacher's job. That's what you're paying me for, right, Bruce and Leon? It's every Christian's job. Matthew 28 and verse 18. What was the Great Commission? Go into all the world. Go only preachers. That's not what it says. It says, you all go. Figure out if you want to go by boat, plane, I don't care, but you go. And that includes every Christian. Can we teach somebody why the Bible is God's Word? Can we teach somebody about the church? Can we teach somebody what must we do to be saved? Can we teach this stuff without even looking at this booklet? Because that's what we should be able to do. And that's the whole point of this training. Is to get us to that point where we have the knowledge to be able to speak with somebody and to sit them down and open up the Bible and tell them it. I know why I believe it, but let's show you why. You know, this wasn't initially supposed to be a plan of salvation kind of thing, but we're at that point at the end of the lesson. You'll see the great building blocks here. And I know a lot of this is familiar. I told you we were probably going to be going through this over and over, and a lot of these verses are the same, and you've heard them over and over and over. Isn't that what we're supposed to do anyway? If I play basketball and I'm practicing a free throw, do I keep shooting it or do I shoot it once and walk away from it? Of course not. And so the same thing with... that's why I like sport analogies and like sports, right? It's really good with Bible stuff. We got to keep hearing these verses over and over and over and over to get to the point where we understand it and it's in our heart and no longer just on a page of a Bible that someone made. And isn't that what God said, that the law would be on our hearts according to Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, that prophecy of the new covenant? Well, the new law is not going to be written on tablets of stone. It's going to be written on scrolls, but eventually it's going to be written on the heart of my people. And that's where it should be. And that's the whole point of back to the Bible. Are these lessons in your heart? Brethren, I hope that they are, and I hope that you'll go through these multiple times. So this morning it becomes about salvation, and that's what we're leading to here at the end of this lesson. What must I do to be saved? Well, the Bible says... Well, I don't know what the Bible says. I can't teach you. Well, then you're not ready. You're not ready to teach somebody. And you'll see here this booklet has all the answers right here for us to study. God's condition for salvation, John 3:16, the condition stated here is believe. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever continues to believe or believes, that's what the Greek says. John 8, verse 24, will you be saved if you do not believe in Jesus? And Jesus says there, if you don't believe that I'm He, you will die in your sin. Are you in sin this morning? Are you practicing sin? Well, the Bible says you're outside of the fellowship of God if you have not applied the blood of Jesus. But my favorite verse, Acts 17, verse 30, the condition stated here is repentance. Remember, God overlooked all the ignorance of the past times of the old covenant, but now commands everyone everywhere to repent. And that means I'm going to have a change in my heart that leads to a change in my action. Luke 13 and 3 and 5, will you be saved if you do not repent? He says, if you do not repent, you will likewise perish. And notice how the Bible goes through this. And in this order, I actually like, because it kind of goes through, let's look at what the Bible says, and then what are you supposed to do if you don't do it? And so there's that back and forth that someone can ask themselves, and they can begin to understand whether they are saved or not. Have you confessed the name of Jesus? You see, these are all the conditions laid down in the Bible. That's the whole reason for all this. And then have you been baptized into Christ? We cannot pray ourselves into heaven. The sinner's prayer is false. Fake news, right? The sinner's prayer is leading a lot of people to the place that nobody wants to go, and that's hell. And it's been stated so much from TV and probably people within this own town that people believe it. Jesus does not get into us, we get into Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus does not get into us, we get into Jesus. And the Bible tells us how that happens at Romans 6, 3 and 4. When we're baptized, when we're immersed into water, we come into the sphere of Jesus, and that's when we become a child of God, that's when we are saved, that's when the blood is applied to us, and now we are saved. There's no sinner's prayer in the Bible. There's no sprinkling or pouring of water, but being immersed that saves us. I'm going to ask you something this morning as we close here. Because the Chiefs are playing and I want to watch them. No, not really. This is more important. What if Jesus comes back in the next 5 minutes? Are you ready? Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? I can't answer that for you. You have to. You maybe have something in your life that I don't know about that you've been keeping secret from me, Leon, and I don't know. Are you going to go to heaven or hell in 5 minutes if Jesus returns? If you don't do what the Bible says, you can answer that for yourself. If you need to study, if you need anything this morning, whether prayers or anything that we might be able to help you with, as the eldership here would be happy to help, or any member here, just in any way, if there's anything we need to help you with, please come forward while we stand and praise God together.